All right. Hey, good morning. Hey, it's good to see some old faces. Not old faces, but no, there's no. Yeah, that's how we started off with a just offend everybody right off the bat. I didn't say old wrinkly faces. All right. Let's see what happened. It's in here somewhere. Okay. We are really happy to have you here this morning. Turn in your Bible to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Just say that right out loud.
In the beginning was the Word.
And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He. Was in the beginning with God. Not the beginning, the beninging. Take a look at this for a minute. What company is that? How about the next one? Next one. McDonald's. How about the next one? Who's that? Nike. How about this one? Ethan will like this one. Next one. What? I sent you four. The next one should be, what does the Apple logo look like?
A pear.
Yeah, with a bite out of it, right? Recognizable, right? These are all, there's hundreds. There's probably 50 more we could put up here that you'd be able to go like that. What are these called? Logos, right? Yeah. The word in, for word in John 1 is logos. Logos. That's the word, right? In the beginning was the logos. It's where you get this word logo. Logo comes from that word logos, and it means reason. It means expression. It's the brand. It tells a story about the company. Logos should be easily recognizable. This little marketing class, this is free. Easily recognizable, associated with a product or a service, right? And simple, memorable, timeless, and versatile. You should be able to put it on a billboard or on a shirt, right? That's the versatility of a logo. You should be able to use it on anything you want to use it on. Relevant. Relevant for the moment, for the time. Unique and scalable. Unique and scalable. These are all aspects of a good logo. And so when you read John 1, really, what this is kind of saying, and I'm not trying to be disrespectful to the Lord here, please, God, don't take this wrong. Jesus was the logo of God. Jesus represented God in the most memorable, timeless, simple, relevant, versatile way. And he is the logos of God. And to understand the meaning of logos, it's essential for interpreting the nature of Jesus Christ and his relationship with God and creation. So we're going to read some more here. It says, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Look at that. Is that in your Bible? How many have that in your Bible? I'm back in John chapter 1, by the way. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So let me ask you a question. Of course, you know who this is referring to, because later on it says, the Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. Who was that, of course? Was Jesus in the beginning with God? Did Jesus have something to do with creation? And so it kind of goes on here and it says, in him was life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. The darkness kind of didn't get it. Kind of goes on, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness to bear witness of the light. And all through him that all through him might believe, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Interesting. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Doesn't the world need light today? A lot of people need light, right? Grieving people need light. Sad people need light. Happy people need light. Depressed people need light. Lost people need light. The saints need light. Everybody needs light. What's it like to live your life without light? I lived my life for many years without light, and sometimes I choose not to use the light or operate in the light, and you know, you kind of get yourself in a dark place. How many of you have ever been in a dark place? Even after you became a believer, you get yourself in a little dark place. Isn't it possible? Yeah,
sure is.
He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Imagine. Jesus comes into the world. We just celebrated the advent of Christ. That's what's Christmas, by the way, for those of you who missed it. And we celebrated his coming, but when he came, the world didn't even know he was there. It was so quiet. He came quietly. Nobody knew he was there, but even when he became public 30 years later, the world didn't get him, didn't recognize him. Many people didn't recognize him. Some did, but most, for the most part, people didn't recognize the value of Jesus Christ, his coming. They didn't recognize the purpose of it or anything. It says here, he came to his own and his own didn't receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. This is kind of referencing that he came to the Jews, and the Jews didn't receive him. The Jews actually crucified him. And it says here, but those who did receive him, those are mostly some Jews and some Gentiles, anybody who received him, he gave them the right to become the sons of God. You are the son and a daughter, sons and daughters of God this morning, because you believe in Christ. Then it says, you believe in him, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's how we're born. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is he whom it is said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, but he was before me. John is saying he actually was here before I was. He was in the beginning. Jesus pre-existed John, of course. So, to understand this word logos is what's being used here. When you look at your Bible now, it says, in the beginning was the Word. That word there is logos. Right? And the representation of God, kind of like a logo, right? But the classical understanding of the Greek word logos, it comes from a word lego, L-E-G-O, and it means to speak, to say, to discourse, or to reason. To speak, to say, to discourse, or to reason. The meaning of the word logos in classical Greek, the thought in classical Greek thought when this was written, was reason and rationality. The logos represented the divine reason or intellect that orders and gives structure to the world. The logos. Amazing. Heraclitus, some of you may have met him, 500 BC, used this word to refer to the underlying reason for the universe. He wasn't even a believer. Stoic philosophers defined logos as the rational principle or divine reason that pervades and organizes the universe. These were philosophers who thought about what the word logos meant and the principle of the logos. Plato, not the stuff you mush in your hands, but P-L-A-T-O, Plato, he didn't use the term logos extensively, but his concept was known as the world soul. The world soul. Interesting. Philo of Alexandria developed the theological understanding of logos, and he portrayed it as the mediating principle between God and the created world. This was close. What reconciled an invisible supernatural God to a natural material world, the connection between the two was what he called logos. Jesus reconciled the world to God through the cross. The reconciling principle of the logos was operational in Jesus Christ, and many did not see it or get it. So the meaning of this logos is reason and rationality. It's cosmic order and mediation between God and the world. That's that whole Greek thought about the word logos. And so, all things were made through him. I want you to think about that for a minute. All things were made through Christ. The Logos, the agent of creation, and the mediating principle between the Creator and creation. His intimate involvement in design makes him the perfect mediator between the Creator and creation. In other words, the one who made you reconciles you to God. The one who created you and I knows us so intimately. Jesus Christ knew mankind intimately. He knew the depth of mankind's sin intimately. He knew the heights of mankind's elations intimately. He knew the breadth of mankind's pleasures and the depth of mankind's pain. Jesus was intimately known by God and intimately knows you and I. That's why the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the one who fearfully and wonderfully made you died on the cross to save you. Now somebody in this room say, hallelujah, amen. I mean, honestly, to think about this today, that the one who made us came to redeem us. Jesus was not a stranger to the character of people. He didn't come and get surprised when they crucified him. Oh, no. He wasn't shocked by the depth of sin. He wasn't shocked by the demonic. He wasn't shocked by evil. He wasn't even shocked by Judas's betrayal. Nothing shocked him, nothing stunned him, nothing surprised him, because he intimately knew the details of the depth of the human heart. Because through him, all things were made. And yet knowing that, knowing all that, he still willingly gave himself for you and I at that cross. And there's one reason and one driving motivation for him to do that, and it was love. Love. I'm not talking about the Hollywood romantic kind of love, or even, you know, the way you love your family or your pets or your stuff. I'm talking about a divine love that elevates the world, the word, where it should be. A divine love that is unconditional. A divine love that is unstoppable. a divine love that is irreversible, a divine love motivated by a creator to bring the entirety of his creation back to himself. A love that loved me at my weakest point, when I was stumbling in the darkness, I was loved by God. When I was an enemy making plans against him, the Bible says, while we were yet enemies, God demonstrated his love for us in Jesus Christ. We are known intimately by God. In Christian theology, particularly in the writings of John, the Logos is revealed to be the pre-incarnate Christ. And the Word became flesh. The Logos is not some abstract principle. It's a person, the second person of the Trinity, who reveals God to humanity. Christ is the exact, perfect representation of the essence, reason, thought, and will of God. He gives speech to the reasons of God. He gives speech to the thoughts of God. You wonder what God is thinking about mankind? The Logos gives speech to the reasons. The Logos gives speech to God's motivations. The Logos gives definition to God's heart towards us. Jesus is the perfect logo. Jesus is the perfect match for who God is, for what he represents, for what he wants, for what he wants to do in your life. He is the exact and perfect revelation of God, the second person of the Trinity. He is distinct yet divine. He is distinct yet divine. I want to look at a couple verses with you this morning. Hebrews chapter 1. If you have your Bible, if you don't panic. But you ought to get one. Because this is, Jesus was the living Word or Logos. This is now what we have with us, the written Logos or the written Word. Right? So this written Word really shows us the living Word, what he's like. Let's read Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir over all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, because it's repeated. It's a repeated thought. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. This is like when you say, oh, he's the spitting image of his mother, or she's the spitting image of her mom, or the spitting image of her. I don't know why they say spitting. Why do they use the word spitting? Someone will have to research that. Tell me why they... Where'd that phrase spitting image come from? Puh, puh. Oh, there you are. All right, so he looks exactly, he's the exact, he's like a little mini Mike. Pete's like a little mini Mike. Have you noticed Pete? He's starting to look like a little mini Mike. He is. Same voice, same, he likes cars. All right, anyway, so he's the perfect, exact representation of the essence, reason, thought, and will of God. That's what Hebrews is saying here. Express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. The word of his power. Huh. What kind of power did God's word have in creation? I was thinking about the connection between God spoke and the worlds were formed. The dispatching of the Logos. The operation of speech and reason and organization and the elevation of chaos into order. Jesus and God's speech in creation. the Logos. Anyway, little conjecture there. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 5. 15. Colossians 1, 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Dang, I wish I could see God right now. You ever say that? You know, God would come down here and show himself, maybe people believe him. Well, you're about 2,000 years too late. He did show up and show himself. As a matter of fact, in John 14, 9, Jesus said, if you've seen me, finish the sentence, you've seen the Father. This is why people will have no excuse in the end. They'll have no excuse. The specific... We're going to talk about general and specific revelation in our Tuesday night class, but Jesus brings this very specific revelation to who God is. Whereas creation kind of gives a general view, you had to be something special to make all this. Jesus gives very precise definition to who God is. He's the Logos. He's the express image of God. Fascinating stuff. Through the Logos, God communicates his will, he reveals himself, and he brings about the redemption of humanity through that incarnation. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, verse 4. Paul says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Hear now the Word of God, the written Word, the patience and the comfort that comes from Scriptures. Absolutely vital. And then I want you to look with me at 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16 says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? Everybody knows that verse, most people know the verse. Look at the verse in front of it. Start in verse 14, it says, he's talking to Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Wow. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, corrections, and instructions in righteousness. Not that these rebukes and instructions are corrections, and corrections are just information to change your behavior. The doctrine of the Word of God, the instruction of the Word of God, the rebuke of the Word of God, the correction of the Word of God is to make you and help you see Christ. It's to bring us to the Logos. It's to show us who God is. And a lot of times we have blocked our own vision through stubbornness. We can't see God through preoccupation with other things. Amen? We get preoccupied with our feelings. We get preoccupied with our bodies. We get preoccupied with our world. We get preoccupied with our stresses, with our difficulties and our challenges. And the Logos kind of fades out of view. But the Scriptures bring us back to an understanding of who Christ is. See, this is all about understanding who Christ is. And this is why you can't say, oh, I love Jesus, but I'm not a big fan of my Bible. I want to know Jesus. I want to know Jesus. But you won't spend any time in the Word of God. Why? The Word of God is the revelation of who Christ is. The Word of God is the written Logos. It's the written Word. You have a living Word and a written Word. You can't disconnect and separate Christ from the Scriptures. As a matter of fact, starting from the very beginning in Genesis, we see Jesus. Exodus, we see Jesus. Leviticus, we see Jesus. Numbers, we see Jesus. Deuteronomy, we see Jesus. All the way through the Old Testament, we see Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He keeps showing up in Christophanies and symbols and types, and then you see antitypes. You see Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. The whole Bible is about Christ. The whole Bible is a revelation, the preparation of the Old Testament, then his arrival in the Gospels, the propitiation of his message in the book of Acts, the explanation of who he was in the epistles, and the consummation of his return in Revelation. All the way from lid to lid, it's Jesus, the Logos, the expression and reason and purpose and will of God. And so to have this book and to have this Bible, and to not just be, I'm not in it to be an egghead. Honestly, I love the fact when people say, hey, I'm going to take a class. I'm going to take a course. Well, good. Make sure that that class draws you closer in here to him. Make sure it's all about knowing Christ. Make sure it's all about learning about him and fellowshipping with him and being transformed by the power of who he is. This is why people can spend years and years in the Word of God and not change. Because they don't see it that way. Listen, I could study this and present a ton of information to you and all be true. But if I'm not being transformed by that, what good does it do me? And if you hear a bunch of messages week after week and you're not transformed by that, make sure the Word of God is profiting you. Make sure the Word of God is challenging you and changing you. Never run away from a challenge from the Word of God. Listen to what I just said. I'm going to repeat that. You never, ever run away from a challenge from God. Don't you run away when God comes after you in his Word. Why? That's Christ drawing you into a deeper fellowship with him. That's Christ drawing you into a more meaningful place. That's Jesus opening the eyes of your understanding so that you can behold something beautiful about him that you didn't know before. Those are the treasures in the dark places, the riches in the hidden spots. That's where you find growing. You find the greatest pleasure in life. When you get challenged from God and you hang in there and you let God work that out, you work that stuff through. You know, people look at Jacob and they say, what a rascal he was. You know what? He had the guts to wrestle with God. He wrestled with God. Now, his hip was out. When he was done, he walked with a limp the rest of his life. But you know what? That limp, you could recognize it a mile away. Like, I know certain people walk a certain way. You could see them coming. You can't make out their face or the rest of their form. But you know, it's them by the way they walk, right? At one point when Joseph was in Israel and Jews were approaching, I bet he looked down and he said, hey, I remember that guy. Here comes Jacob. Here comes Dad. You know, he's like, yep, here he is. Here's Dad. Got a limp. Everybody wrestled with God. I'm proud of my dad. Why? Because he wrestled with God. You know, I'm proud of many of you because you wrestle with God. You don't know, you don't win, but you wrestle with God. Right? You wrestle with God and you find out what God is after and you dig and you pray and you believe. And you say, you know what? This is a tough time in my life, but I will wrestle this through with God. This is a hard thing I'm dealing with, but I will not run. I will not withdraw. I will not hide. I will let God reveal himself to me in the Logos because I know him. I know he loves me. He died for me. He cares for me. He's the reason. He's the explicit express reason. And I want to fellowship with God no matter what's going on in my life. And that's all I got to say about that. Okay, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. We pray, Father, that the many different people that are here today are at different places in their walk with you. Some people here today are kind of just curious. Hey, wait a minute. I want to see what this God thing's all about. I'm at church today and I heard, maybe you never heard this before, but Jesus Christ came for you. Not the other guy or the other girl. He came for you. He came to that cross knowing you ahead of time. And that's the will of God. That was the reason he came. So here's Christ comes into the world, dies on a cross. And you read earlier, whoever believes in him, whoever, he gives them power to become the children of God. Say, I want a relationship with God. I want to know this God. I want to have this. I need forgiveness for my sins. And I want to experience that. And then I want to experience who God is. And if that's your prayer today, and your head's bowed, you say, I want this in my life. I'm not going to withdraw anymore. I'm not going to run from God anymore. Today's the day I plant my flag. And I say, I'm no longer running from God. I want to know him, and I'm going to let him work in my life. You're planting your flag. Put your hand high in the air. Make the statement. Put it up in the air. I'm planting my flag today. I want to know God. Put your hand up. There's one. Anybody else? Nobody else. I'm stunned. I'm shocked that you're a believer here today and you're saying, you know what, I'm not running from God. I'm putting another flag in the ground. Stick your hand up in the air. I'm going to let God work in my life. Now, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm suggesting very strongly that you do it right now. You say, Lord, I want you in my life right now. I don't want to go another moment without having Christ in my life. And I'm going to give you one more opportunity. That's me. Put your hand up high. Okay. Now, for some of you folks, it's been a while. Maybe it's been a while since you've been in a church. Maybe you don't have a church. Maybe you're one of those floating butterfly Christians that thinks Christianity is like a buffet. You just go down the line and eat whatever you want. That's not how it works. God's got a very specific menu for his people, and he doesn't like us to deviate from it. And I would say to you this morning, hey, find a place to call your home and dig in there and learn. Because that's where you're going to find God dealing greatly with your heart. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for every face that's here, even the old ones. We pray, God, that you'd... One day we're all going to have young faces. It'd be great to see Roger right now. I can't wait to see what he looks like. Father, what an amazing transformation that is and what that must be. And him sitting right now having coffee with Menzo and Pastor Wood and Pastor Kirky and Chris and all the others that have gone before us, kind of just laughing at us, waiting for us to show up. And so we just love you and thank you, Lord, for that great hope we have in heaven and the beautiful possibility, Lord, that right now we can experience who you are, sort of a heaven on earth in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would teach us and help us and guide us in these days. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.